All right. Well, good to see everybody. I don't usually get to talk to anybody from my other job, my real job. This job, this is just my, really, it's just my, the job I play on TV, this worship leading thing. This is the real one. So for those of you who don't know, I'm a nurse practitioner. I'm a family nurse practitioner. I work at United Health Services, or UHS, on Upper Front Street Family Practice. And so we've been talking a lot about what's been going on, and obviously my life outside of here is just crazy right now. And so I wanted to give you some general information about our current situation, kind of from a medical perspective, and maybe something to clarify a little bit about what's happening and why we have the thoughts that we do, aside from what the media says, because it's very different. So just to be clear, the virus that we are looking at right now here is actually it's called a coronavirus. Coronaviruses are very common, actually, and they are responsible for about 25% of the common cold that you and I experience on a regular basis. The word corona, actually meaning Latin for crown, is just the way that the virus actually looks and the way that it lodges itself in your respiratory system. So, you know, if you and I were to get a regular coronavirus, we would be fine. We would usually go right through it and have no trouble. The difference here is that this coronavirus comes from the animal kingdom, and it's actually from bats to the peregrine, the pargolin or whatever. It's this armadillo thing. Thank you, pangolin. Anyway, and so that it now it's mutated ever so slightly to affect humans. And so, again, the same thing remains, that many of us will get the virus and not even know it, maybe. Not even experience it. We might have a common cold. We might have a respiratory thing. We go home. We drink some water. We get through it. Most of us will do okay. However, the particular coronavirus, and actually causes what's called COVID-19. So COVID-19, or coronavirus, discovered in 2019, is a SARS disease. SARS is sudden acute respiratory syndrome. So as a SARS disease, what we see is that people who are affected by the condition, some of them can get the SARS portion of it. So somebody who is at risk for this would be people over the age of 60 with a cardiovascular condition. Even basic hypertension affects people more. So if you have an immune system weakness, or you have cancer and you're on chemotherapy, or you are in an immunosuppressant, or if you have lung disease, particularly is another big one, where you're going to be at risk for developing the COVID-19 condition from the virus, okay? Not everybody that gets it gets the sudden acute respiratory syndrome that puts people in the hospital. So why is all this important? Well, because I don't have the current data because, frankly, it's changing so fast we don't even know. As of February 11th, there were 43,100 cases. I believe today it was 177,000 or 144,000, if I'm correct. We actually don't have the death numbers now, but again, in February, when there were 43,000 cases, there were 1,018 deaths, which is a fatality rate of 2.4%. This SARS, as you may remember, in 2002 was with us. It was a different virus. It caused 8,098 cases and 774 deaths, which is a mortality rate of 9.6%. MERS, which again was another coronavirus in 2012, there were 2,400 cases and 858 deaths with a mortality rate of 34%. Ebola in 2014, there were 28,000 cases and 11,316 deaths, or a mortality rate of 40%. So the mortality rate is actually not as high as some other conditions, but it is percentage-wise higher than flu. So some people are like, well, this is just no worse than flu. Percentage-wise, the mortality rate is higher than influenza. There are just not as many cases as influenza, so the death number is actually looks a little bit more, but percentage-wise, the mortality rate is higher. This is 2.4. I'm actually not sure that they know the number right now, but here's the situation. As our community starts developing and is exposed to the virus, the medical system obviously has to react. So we only know right now there's only one confirmed case in Owego, unless you heard something new this morning. So only one confirmed case in Owego They're testing several people at the hospital, which takes several days to find to actually get the results back. But as people present with not only the virus, but then with the disease COVID-19 to the hospital, they have to react, and we're going to have people who are in our emergency rooms with severe lung disorders. They will need support. They'll need intubation. They'll need respiratory therapists. They'll need nurses. They'll need doctors. And our system can only sustain so many people at the moment. So anyway, with that said, what I would like to encourage you is that our job as the church, I don't know exactly all the job of the church here, but I know that we're not supposed to be fearful. We're not acting in fear, but we have a responsibility to do our very best to try to keep things under control, to try to do our very best to help those who are widowed, orphaned, and sick. And if we can do our best to try to prevent the spread of the disease, to help our community, I think that that is our job. So it's not that we're reacting because we're afraid of it. In fact, most of us would probably do okay with it. But we should be trying to do the very best that we can. With that said, what I would like to encourage us to do is to remember that the virus is spread through droplet or airborne transmission. So I cough, it leaves me, it goes around you, and so there are some different numbers, but you've all seen the 6-foot radius, right? And that's really because the droplets are a little bit larger when it comes to this virus, and so most of them will drop off after about 3 or so feet. But there are still smaller droplets that will be airborne that we can be exposed to. So our job, as some have said, is to keep our coughs in our arms, keep our coughs in our tissues, to wash our hands. Washing hands is very effective to reduce transmission. Using alcohol sanitizer when you aren't able to actually wash your hands is really important. If you are over the age of 60, if you have hypertension, if you have coronary or heart disease, if you have lung disorder, don't go to public places. This is one of them. Right now, we want to do our very best to keep those in our community healthy and prevent the transmission of this condition, to try to serve our local community. And that's what I think. And so I know that a lot of you are just like, whoa, everybody's freaking out. I agree. I think there's a lot of fear that's unnecessary, but this knowledge allows us to be able to help when we can. And I know Kyle has some other things to say about it. Anything I missed that you could?
Emergency room and 4-day incubation.
Oh, yeah, thank you. One of the things, and Tad works in the emergency room. I used to work in the emergency room, but, you know, on Tuesday, I sent a patient to the emergency room via ambulance, pretty sick. His blood pressure was 82, his heart rate was 140, his oxygen level was low, sick guy. Sent him by ambulance, and I called the emergency room physician a few hours ago later, and I said, hey, what's going on with so-and-so? She says, Ryan, I haven't even seen him yet. So we got 21 people in the hospital that need beds upstairs, and I have 27 people in the waiting room waiting to be seen. So this, again, kind of an important part of it is we simply do not have the manpower or the resources to manage a large amount of elderly and people who are already sick getting a more serious condition like this. We can really make a big bang for our buck if we will all do our part to try to decrease the transmission. And finally, remember that you can actually have been exposed and be infected with the virus for probably 4 to 5 or more days before you realize it. And so you could be potentially transmitting to other people in that period of time where you're asymptomatic. They're not sure exactly what asymptomatic people are representative in transmission rates, but we know that it's part of it. So let's just do our best. And I think the most important thing is to recognize there's a ton of information, there's a ton of fear, but that we can still react, But we don't have to react out of fear, but we can react in a way that's helpful to our local community. So I hope that helps you guys, and appreciate, really do. I mean, I was just thinking, my son's play that he's been working on for months has been, like, you know, put down, like, shut down. You know, now we're all homeschoolers, as Shay is so graciously advised, which is great. I was going to try it out anyway, but now it's really going to work. So anyway, I really appreciate everybody's flexibility, even in this environment. We don't exactly know what next Sunday is going to look like, and we don't know how long it's going to last or whatever, but we want to be connected with you as best we can, and I'll miss leading worship with you right here if you're not here, but this won't last forever. Mm-hmm. God bless.
Right. Oh, you got it. So thank you, Ryan. I thank you, Tad. One of the terms that Ryan has used in the past, and Tad, is that you've seen some of those graphs talk about flattening the curve. If we get a bunch of patients all at once, they would overcome our healthcare system. So we're just trying to, as a community, we can help the healthcare community by doing some of the things that we're doing. So that's what we're hoping to do. So this last week has been fun, hasn't it? A lot of changes. Some of you are trying to figure out, what are we going to do next week? You've got kids at home. You've got things that have been canceled. I think over the last 2 weeks, I have read and listened more about the coronavirus than I ever have before, and what we should do as a church. You know, the first thing that let me know that this was really going to impact us, it actually happened a couple weeks ago. I thought it was funny when it happened, but you guys were all like, yeah, I've heard this. But, I mean, I went to Sam's Club. We had people coming over to our house. We're going to stay. Our in-laws were coming to stay with us over the weekend. We didn't have any toilet paper, so we thought, well, I'll just go to Sam's Club and I'll pick some up. And I get to the back and there is none. And I see people with carts stacked high with any paper products they could find, and they're going through. I'm like, what are they doing? And that was the first instance to me that something was going awry. And then this last week when Governor Cuomo, he basically put the limit on our meeting places. So venues of 500 or more were basically canceled, and that you had to cut everything in half. So that's why we knew in this area right here, we could have a maximum of 288. I think we're safe right now. I wonder how many people are online right now. I'm hoping there's 288 people that are online right now watching, which I'm hopeful for. But when that happened, I went back again because I'm like, well, we still don't have any toilet paper. I went to Sam's, and you would have thought there was a war going on. And some of you have seen that, and I'm just like, this is sort of ridiculous. And I learned a new phrase, panic purchasing. That's what we're seeing, right? The panic purchasing. And in situations like this, there can tend to be two sides. It's sort of like a pendulum that swings with lots of momentum. And on a one side, you can be pulled to the one side, which is sort of the overreaction side. And the other side is the underreactionist. And the difficult thing is to be in the center where all the tension is and to try to figure this thing out. Because if you're an underreactor, you're thinking, this is all hype. What is everybody doing? Why can't we meet together? I don't get it. This is just the media and all that. And then other people are pulled to the other side of like overreacting. And I guess the overreacting people, like, they haven't been in church in 4 weeks already, perhaps, you know, but I would like to say this. I don't want to put any side down, because the truth is we're in this all together. And if you decided, I'm trying to figure out, where's my camera? If you decided to stay home because you feel like maybe I'm within that arena, that age, or maybe I'm immunocompromised, or I'm sick right now, or I'm actually a caretaker of somebody who is one of those things, I just want to commend you and I applaud you for making a wise decision and staying home. And I hope that you're encouraged by staying home, and you're part of the church even though you're not here in this building. So I just want to applaud you for that. One of my mentors, Don Tress, when I first came here about 14 years ago, he was actually a man who was the first one to speak to sort of introduce me in the church. And one of my mentors, Don is down in Mississippi, and his church down there, he had made a decision for his church, and he decided, we're not going to hold church services. anyway, he posted on Facebook about his church in Mississippi, and he said, we're going to cancel the services for the betterment of our community. And he says, so we're canceling. I'm going to stay at church, and I'll meet people at the door if they come, but I think this is what's best because we want to support our local community, our local health care system. But immediately on Facebook, he received criticism. And one of the things, this was the person who wrote this: churches that call off services don't believe in the words of our Father, our Heavenly Father, they mean. He's in control now and forever. How can you preach the Word if you don't believe our God is in control? And I just have to say, I don't think that this woman who posted this, I don't think that she understood. I don't think that she got it. And that what Don is trying to do is support his community and leverage his church so that they can go out and share the love of Christ by not meeting. And how many people would they impact by not actually meeting? And so I have so many things I want to say today, and I don't know all the things. I've got a message here, and then I just want to talk to you. But I will say this. While I was trying to figure out this week what we should do, I mean, every day it's a different story. Every day a new thing happens, and I'm like, what are we going to do as a church? Should we cancel? Should we not? Yesterday, we met as an elder board, and I asked the elders to come and Ryan also and to present. And this whole time, this weight is on me. I'm wondering, should we cancel? Should we not? And you know, there's one thing that I knew. I knew that either way, that whatever we decided, that you as a church would support us. I knew that if we canceled, you would have been like, okay, that's great. We're still the church. We're still loving Jesus, and we're still Grace Point. And I knew that if we chose we're going to do the service, that you would still support us, and you would still choose to be the church. And I just have to say that I am so thankful for you that you want to continue to honor God in whatever the situation is. And I just I care about you. I know that right now we don't know when our next service will be. We don't know next week are we going to be canceling and for how long? We don't know. And so this to me is a little bit somewhat emotional. I'm partly emotional because I've just been up late every night. But part of it is I look at you and I just want to say I love you and I care about you. And I'm so glad that you're a part of Grace Point, that you're part of the church here. I think my church, I think Grace Point Church is the best church in the area. I'm just going to say that. And I know that some of you right now, you're wondering, well, what is the future plans? What are we going to do as a church? And we don't exactly know everything. This may be the last time we meet for a few weeks. It really depends on how things play out. I cut this graphic out of a Christianity Today article. The person who wrote it and put it together, he was actually a global health expert, and he talked about this in regards to churches. And so you look at this as kind of like a stoplight. So you have green, yellow, and red. Green is go, yellow is yield, and red is stop. Kind of this is the way that he portrays it. He says when things are green, you know, all activities are normal. You know, there are no cases in the community, and you just continue on, practice good health practices and washing your hands and all that. But you develop a plan for the future. For us right now, I would put us between, we're the green or the yellow. And the reason why is because, as you know, there is a case in Owego. There are cases pending locally here. So, you know, Owego is a little ways away, but you could argue, you know, it's fairly local. Some of you are from Owego, so you're like, yeah, that's local to me. So we're in this yellowish area, and that's where we've got to start modifying some of activities, begin to implement a response plan and how we're going to communicate. And eventually what's going to happen is this is going to move fairly quickly over into the red phase. And so this is what this currently means. If we're in the green-yellow area, what this means is that our medical people, our medical community, that they still have an opportunity to stay on top of treating illnesses. When it gets to red, they cannot stay on top of it anymore. They're not going to be able to. We have to have things kind of suppressed and ready for this. We're trying to keep this from becoming an overwhelming thing for our hospitals. And as good citizens, that's what we're called to do. And this is why the governor did the things that this is why all this stuff is going on. But we're just trying to care for people. So we're developing plans. We're trying to figure out and modify what we're going to do, our communications. We're looking at, you know, I don't know what's going to happen next week. If we're not here, maybe I will have some sort of a pre-recorded thing that we're going to post, or maybe we'll do live Facebook. I don't know, during the week we may even have, you know, some of you are going to be home. I don't have anything to do. There's no March Madness or whatever. So you're stuck with your kids. And so we may send out, you know, maybe like 10-minute, you know, kind of little messages during the week and bits of encouragement or video things. I don't know exactly what it's going to look like. But we're going to focus on our online communication. And perhaps for some of you, I mean, we're talking about, we have a small group Bible study and we meet at our house, and we don't know exactly how that's going to go, but I think that we would still like to do that. In some situations, you can do that. In some situations, you can't, depending on the people who you're with. And you have to be careful about that. You have to care. If you have somebody who's immunocompromised, you have to be like, well, maybe it's best not to meet and to do some video things. For some of you, you're not involved in a small group Bible study, a community group, as we call them. And maybe now's the time to start thinking about that you may want to be involved in the community. Because if we're not meeting like this for a number of weeks, you're not going to church, let's just say it goes a month. What if it goes longer? I don't know. You're going to want to be connected to other people. You're going to want to be connected to people who will pray with you, who will talk with you, who you can focus on who God is together. How that's going to look, I'm not sure. But if you want to do that and you're like, you know, I haven't signed up, I haven't done that, we would love to take your information and see, maybe we can be helpful in connecting you in some way, shape, or form. And other things we're looking at is this. Some of you are going to have needs. You're going to have to be isolated. And some of you have neighbors who are going to have to be isolated for a while, quarantined. And some of you, you're like, everything's been canceled. I don't have this. I don't have this. I've just got all the free time in the world, and I'm very healthy, and I'm very low susceptibility. And you're going to be like, I can help. I think I'd love to help. Maybe I can go run some groceries, or I could do something. We want to try to connect those areas together where we can be the church and we can help. We're the hands and feet of Jesus to other people who actually need help, both in our church and in our community, those who don't know Jesus. And I think that's just as important. But in all of this, I think we're called to be the church, to be good citizens of our community around us. And I don't think it was a mistake that last week, here I am preaching and I never even thought about this, but Paul tells Titus, remind the churches to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. This week we had that opportunity. We still have that opportunity to obey our authorities, to listen to them, and to be ready for every good work. We're called to be ready. That means we're called to look for opportunities. I want to talk about that a little bit today. We've got an opportunity to be model citizens and to share the love of Christ with other people. We got to keep our eyes open because they are all around us developing even as we speak. So as we prepare for the next few weeks, months, I don't know how long, one thing I'd like to ask and one thing I want you to do, I want you to think about, and really what I want to focus on right now, I hope that you remember this one thing deep down in your heart. I want to convey that today. I want you to remember what our mission is as a church. And this is something I do like every Vision Sunday. This is a totally different Vision Sunday. You know, we canceled our celebration vision banquet. We're saving the money. We're going to do it at a later time when it's warmer and we get to celebrate even more. And we're going to celebrate coming together. We're going to eat and it's going to be fabulous, okay? But listen, I believe that if we understand our mission well, what that does is that gives us a picture of what the heart of God looks like, what the heart of our Heavenly Father looks like. And if we understand the heart of our Heavenly Father, that gives us a vision for our community. And when we have that vision for our community, that's the point where we can start thinking through what strategies do we have to reach our community. What's the strategy that we can use to help our community with what they need? So the question I want to start with is, what is our mission? The interesting thing is that Jesus didn't leave it to churches to develop a mission statement. He does not leave that for us. He gives it to us. He says, this is what your mission is. And he made it very clear in his Great Commission. He said in Matthew 28, it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have all authority. So listen up. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So I'm with you. I have all authority. Now go and do this. So you could summarize this in two words. Make disciples. That's pretty short. That's pretty memorable. That's pretty strong. All right? Make disciples. But see, that's not just written here. It's all over the Bible. When you look at everything that Jesus did, it's all in everything He did. Long before the Great Commission, Jesus talked about the heart of our Heavenly Father. He talked about it all the time, how God feels toward lost people. In Luke chapter 15 is kind of a famous one. He's talking with the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And He tells them three parables to try to show them what the heart of God is really like, because they've misunderstood it. They don't get it. So the very first story, the parable He tells them is, He says, you know, if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them gets away. So imagine you're a shepherd, you have all this, and so one of them gets lost and you've got 99 at home. What do? Well, you leave the 99 and you go after the one. And everybody knows you're looking for this one. And when you finally find the sheep, you bring it back, you come back and you're rejoicing and you let everybody know. You're like, everybody, the sheep was gone and I found it. Oh, great. And everybody's rejoicing. And you know, if you're a shepherd, everybody kind of gets this. And then He stops and He says, and then I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Notice it says there will be more joy in heaven. Whose joy? Whose joy is that talking about? I'm just going to leave it out there. Okay? And then he tells us another parable, another story. He says, well, imagine that you got a woman who she has these 10 heirloom coins. 10 dowry coins. Very valuable to her, but she loses one. So what does she do? She sweeps the entire place. She searches through the whole house until she finds it. But then when she finds it, she calls all of her friends and she says, oh, the coin was lost, but I found it. I found the coin. And everyone, you found it? Yes, I found it. And everyone, oh, they're all rejoicing with her. And then Jesus stops and He says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, people have misread this a lot, and they say, oh, the angels rejoice. It doesn't say that. It says there's joy in the presence of angels. Whose joy? Could it be the people who are in heaven, and they're looking down, they know what this really means when somebody repents? Or could it just be the heart of our Heavenly Father, and how He feels when somebody returns? But see, then Jesus, He tells a third parable, probably His most famous parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And so in this story, He says, you know, there's a family with two sons, and one son, the younger son, he wanted his inheritance now. He says, Dad, I want it now. I don't want to wait till you die. In other words, he's kind of saying, I almost wish that you were dead so that I could have your money. And he takes the money and he goes out, and the text tells us he does all this riotous living, this prodigal living. The idea is fast cars, fast women, hard booze, much partying. You know, fast friends, all of that. And he spends all of his money. He comes to an end of himself. And finally, he ends up on a pig farm, which is a despicable place for a Jewish boy to end up in. And he's longing for the food that would have been fed to the pigs. And he realizes, I need to go back home. And maybe my father will take me. So the son who wasted his inheritance with prodigal living, he makes the long journey back home. And then Jesus talks about the father's reaction. This is what he says. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. So having heard these three parables from Jesus, my question is, how much do people who are far from God matter to God? I think that's a great question. We ought to ask it often. Because according to Jesus, they're extremely valuable. How valuable? Well, if you've been with us over the last couple of months as we've been talking about the book of Titus, the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, you've heard about it. God loved the world so much that He decided to appear in human history as the central figure to show us the extent that He will go because of His great love for us. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote, we've seen this, that he shows in Titus four times how God has appeared to us in our lives. So the very first one in Titus 1:3, it says, in his own time, he, God, has revealed his word in the preaching with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior. So this word revealed here is this the same root word in the Greek where we get the word epiphany. That means to appear or to be revealed, to be manifested. That's the idea here. And so this word means the word of God is manifested. It's made known. It appeared. It's revealed to us. The ultimate source of truth has come to you. The ultimate source of truth, now you can see it, you can understand your purpose in life, you can understand your mission, your vision, you can see what God wants you to do, you can have comfort for all of life. He's appeared to us, the Word of God has appeared to us. So the very first thing, that's revealed to us, but the next thing it says in Titus 2, we read this quite a bit, for the grace of God has appeared. And this is sort of a euphemism for Jesus Christ. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So here we see the grace of God. It trains us spiritually. How we grow, how we live, how we ought to live. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what this is telling you is you're living between two appearings. The first appearing, the grace of God comes first in Jesus Christ when He took your sins upon Himself on the cross. That's the first appearing right there. It's available to everyone. The grace of God comes and it's available to everybody through what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, and all we have to do is we trust in Him, we put our faith in Him and in Him alone. When He came, that's the appearing of grace. That's the gift of God. But then Paul writes about His return, that Jesus is coming again, but when he says it, he says His return is actually going to be an appearing act of glory. His second appearing, it's going to come in glory. So here you have the middle of a book or a letter about why Christians ought to be a people who are ready for every good work. And in the very middle of this, Paul writes about these two appearings. Jesus, front and center. I want you to remember this, that He appeared in grace and then one day He's going to appear in glory. You know, if you were here for the sermons, you may remember that grace teaches us that we can say no to ungodliness, that we can say no to worldly lust. It teaches us by looking at what Jesus did for us. It trains us. It challenges us. The grace of God pushes us from behind on how we ought to live and love others, but yet we have this hope, the hope of the glory of God, His return coming again, and that's pulling us forward. So we're motivated by what Jesus has done. Now, why is this important to understand? Well, it's because it shows us that He loves us too much to leave us alone, to leave us in a state where we are far from Him. He doesn't want to leave us so that we're just stewing in our own juices, in our own twisted perverseness, in our own wickedness. He doesn't want to leave us like that. He wants to redeem us and change us. And the fact that the next passage we look at in Titus, it goes even further into what God does for everyone who places their trust in Christ. This is what God does for them. I love this passage because it's answering the question, what did the death of Jesus involve? Here's the answer. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, appeared, here He is, He appears again. How does it appear? Well, what you see is you see actually the Trinity. You see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Look for it in here as we read it. Talks about God our Savior, toward man He appeared. He saved us not because of works done in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I don't know if you know this, but this is actually the greatest doctrinal summary of what Jesus did for us all in one paragraph. You want to spend some time looking at what Jesus did for you, what your salvation is about. This is the paragraph that you spend time in. It is the greatest one in the entire Bible of everything that we have. Now, all of these passages I just mentioned in Titus, they can be summed up in one word. The gospel. This is what the gospel is. And according to the gospel, people are infinitely valuable to God. And when you think about it, it should blow your mind. Why in the world would God put infinite value on me? I mean, I think I'm pretty important myself, and you think you're pretty important. But the fact that God thinks that we're important, that we're valuable, I mean, I know that I'm twisted, and you probably know that you're twisted too, and God knows even more than all that, and yet He still sends His only Son to take your place, to pay your penalty, to take the punishment for what you should receive. Why in the world would He do that? I think that's amazing. We have to consider the gospel. We have to understand. Now, the question that we have is, we've answered, how much do people who are far from God matter to God? They're infinitely valuable. But the question that you have to ask in addition to that is, how much do people who are far from God matter to you? People who are far from God, who are running, who are enemies of God, maybe they're enemies of you, how valuable are they to you? Because you can't care about those people who are far from God, until you feel what the Father feels about them. And something we need to ask ourselves, if God went out of His way to appear, to inform us, to give us His Word, He went out of His way to appear to redeem us, to bring salvation to us, to reveal His grace to us. He went out of His way to appear to transform us and to train us how to live, to wash us, to make us clean. If God did that, went out of His way to appear to us, are we willing to make an effort to appear in the lives of other people? How are we going to appear toward our community to make an effort, to make an appearance to people who are far from God, to talk about His love for them, to give them hope? See, that's something that the world doesn't quite understand, and what they're trying to put their hope in, and they find that it just falls flat. You know, what Titus has been teaching us is that the gospel is the basis for how every Christian should live their lives. The gospel is the basis for how you ought to be living your lives. But also, on top of that, the gospel should be the basis for the vision of every church. And so this is why we constantly go back to what our vision is. And even if we don't meet over the next few weeks, we're still going to have the same vision for what we are as a church. We're still going to be all about making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. We're going to still be out trying to share the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. 13 years ago, as a church, we adopted a statement. It wasn't original to us, but it summarized our mission, the mission of the church. And it's an easy to remember statement, and this is our statement, and many of you know this statement, but we're here, we exist to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to create environments that will encourage you and equip you to pursue three vital relationships. We want you to pursue intimacy with God, community with those that are inside the faith, and also influence with those who are outsiders. We want you to have all of these three things. Now, why do we feel comfortable to use this mission statement as our own? Because it's not unique. This mission is not unique. Every local church is given this mission. It's basically just the Great Commission. If you go to a church and the Great Commission is not their mission, they are headed in the wrong direction as a church. And as a Christian, this is your mission. This is what you are called to do. And we're given this mission because a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that will eternally transform a person's life. Now, lives may be saved in our community through our effort of social distancing and not meeting in large gatherings and all that. Lives may be saved. I think that's very important. They may be saved for a period of time. But the truth is, we're all going to die. So the deeper question is this. The thing we should be concerned about more is this. Eternal life only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only thing that will eternally transform a person's life. He's the only one that can actually give you a real hope. A hope you can stand on. And it doesn't matter what comes at you, you can still have this wonderful hope. See, God's plan is always this, that we would be transformed through this, what He calls discipleship, through just growing and understanding who God is. You know, I was thinking about the big questions here this week of where are we going to go, and do I even have the capacity to know what we should do? Do I know how to do all the things? How are we going to take the church together? And I'm thinking, this is getting kind of difficult, not knowing this as a pastor and wanting to love our church and bring us all together. And then I was reminded by, reminded about a challenge given by John Ortberg. And here's the question. When in the Bible does God give someone an easy job? So think about that. When does He hand out an assignment and it turns out to be relatively low risk and effort free? Doesn't happen, does it? So let me just give you a couple examples. So God came to Noah and He said, Noah, the sins of the population have arisen so high, they have reached an all-time high. Nobody is listening anymore to anything except for their own lusts. They are being guided by their own corruption and wickedness, and they're just listening to their wicked hearts continually, and they are basically unredeemable. They can listen to nothing else. They are solid in this now. It's like concrete. They've set on this. And so I've got to do something differently. I'm going to start the human story all over again with you, Noah. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to gather your family and get them together. I want you to build a large boat. I want you to build an ark. And we're going to bring some animals. We're going to put the animals in there. And we're going to do this so that I can reboot what I started at creation. This is going to be like a re-creation. And we're going to start all over with you. But I want you to know, I will be with you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And I'm going to give you a sign. And it's going to be the rainbow. So every time you see it, I want you to remember that I'm with you and that I'm enough. So this task is huge and it's hard, but Noah does it. And you know the story, but what happens is the human race, what does it do? It drifts away again. And so God has to begin all over again, and He does so with a man named Abram. Later his name is Abraham. And He says to Abram, listen, I want you to leave everything familiar to you. I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your culture. You leave all your extended family behind. And I want you to come to a place that I will yet show you. Just you and your wife. That's what I want you to do. And I'm going to take you. I'm going to do some great things. But you won't be alone in this. I know it's scary. I know it's hard. You're not going to be alone. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And I'm going to be your God. And you will be my people. And I'm going to give you a sign of our covenant. And the sign is going to be circumcision. And Abraham said to God, Noah, he got a rainbow. Can't we do like a secret handshake or something like that, you know? My point is this, over and over, God is coming to people. People like Joseph or Moses or Gideon. Or David, or Daniel, people like Peter and like Paul. And He asks them to do difficult things to lead His people to accomplish His vision. Every now and then, God calls you and He calls me to what I'd like to call an I've never experienced that before moment. Where He wants to refine you and He wants to show His power in you. Through your weakness. What are the opportunities that are in front of us right now? With this coronavirus, with this pandemic, many people see problems and they see the obstacles. But I think that God wants us to see them as opportunities. I think that we as the church are called to give people a vision of what real hope is. This may be an opportunity for us as a church, as a church staff, to improve our online experience and to work on that. This may be an opportunity for many of you to get involved in community groups for the very first time, to know how important that is. Because maybe you will go through a period of time where you're isolated for a while and you realize, I do need community. It may be an opportunity for us to help our community and to serve them in ways that we never have had an opportunity before, where we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus to people around us. I really think that we live in a world now that is sick of the hype and they're ready for a real hope. You guys sick of the hype? If you're sick of it, I mean, they've got to be ready for hope. We don't live as those around us live with no hope. The gospel has brought us a hope for today and for the future. But we've got family, we've got friends, we've got neighbors, we have co-workers who they don't know that same hope. And so this is a time for every one of us, for I want all of you to just turn up your spiritual radar, if you will. Open your eyes, open your ears, and I want you to be looking for opportunities to share the hope that is within you. I don't know what that's going to look like. You're probably going to have to do it without inviting people to a church service, because we're probably not going to have them. You're going to have to figure out another way to do it, to reach out to those people, to open up the conversation about this. Maybe you talk about what we talked about today with the coronavirus. I don't know how it works, but I do know this. Peter said this. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. We are called to show the hope that is within us. This last Friday night, I was in the office late and I was getting hungry. So at about 9:30 or so, I left. I thought maybe I can make it over to Nurchi's and I can get a couple slices of pizza before they're gone. So as I go, I kind of go through the parking lot over at Staples, over there. Going through the parking lot at Staples, and I see this truck, and there are people all gathered around this truck. I don't know how many people, maybe between 50 and 100 people. And as I'm driving by, I feel like this is weird. This is like almost 10 o'clock at night in the middle of the parking lot with nobody around. And all of the people, they all have masks on. And they're just kind of surrounding this. And I look at it, I'm driving by, and then I go and I get my pizza. And then I come back. So they come back, I see that the truck is open and somebody's in there and they're unloading some boxes and people are kind of scurrying, but they're being very cautious and very, you know, orderly. But everyone has a mask on. And I just thought, well, that's kind of weird, but, you know, I did run out of toilet paper a few days ago. And, you know, I don't know. And I looked on the side of the truck and it said Asian cuisine. And I just thought, well, okay, that's interesting. And I don't know why, and maybe I'm totally off base, but I'm thinking about it. This morning, I'm thinking about this in the shower. And I'm thinking, you know, they're there with the masks on. Are they in fear? Do they have a hope? I mean, as the church, we have a hope. I'm not really worried about this. And if I were to get sick and if I were to die, hey, I know the Lord is taking me and I know that people would be sad. But, you know, I hate to say it, I'd be in a much better place than where you guys are, because, you know, we live in Binghamton. OK, so I have a hope. I'm not worried about that, but I'm wondering about other people and if this is all they've got. And I wondered, are they in fear? And I know that there are going to be people who they're in fear and they don't have a hope. And I just wonder if God is maybe using this situation to prepare the church for the future. Not just our church, but all churches. At least here in America, maybe throughout the whole world. I mean, it seems that this virus has caused a lot of chaos and confusion, but we need to remember that God is sovereign. And He allows things for His own wise reasons. So instead of taking it the perspective that you're getting in the news 24/7 and worrying about that, what if this is God's way of leveraging His church to bring the hope that is in Christ to people who are without hope. God does things in just amazing, miraculous ways. And what if He's doing that? We've got to proceed ahead like maybe this is what He's doing. As we go into this unique time ahead, I hope that you can learn that God is calling you, He's calling me, He's calling all of us into a moment where He's refining you, where He is showing you His power. He's opening up your eyes to see the opportunities before you to those people who need to see the hope of Christ. That is what we are all about. Making disciples. Leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's not forget that. And if I don't see you for another however many weeks, I just want you to know that I love you. And if you have any needs, you can call me, you can text me before 9 o'clock at night. My phone turns off my text at that point. But I do care about you, and I want you to know that you are loved. You are dearly loved. And we're going to try to set things up so that maybe we can do some interactions, even if we're isolated and socially distant. We're still the church. And we're going to do whatever we can to be here with you. And I hope that some of you share some stories. Email me. Let me know what's going on and some of the stories of goodness that God is doing during this time. Anyway, let me pray for us. And in a few minutes, we're going to have our annual meeting. We need 32 people for a quorum. I'm hoping we have that much. And we're going to vote on a few things pretty quickly. And then we're going to talk a little bit brainstorming about how can we as the church move ahead and encourage those around us. Let's close and we pray. Father, thank you for that we don't take our cues from CNN or Fox News or whatever we read. We don't take our cues from the latest scare, the latest virus, the latest threat, the latest war. You have given us a mission. And you started off by saying, all power has been given to you, Jesus, and authority, and you giving us the authority to go out and to make disciples. And you said, you will be with us always, even to the end of the age. Well, we haven't reached that yet, and so that must be true. So Lord, I just pray that you would help us to live out this mission, to not forget it in the midst of the scare, in the midst of us trying to be good citizens, and looking for every opportunity to do good for our community. Help us to remember that we have the words of life that come from Jesus. Help us live it out. We thank you for your love for us, and I pray you'd hold us together, draw us near one another, even during this time, as the church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.